Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, and reads as follows. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, why is the death of Jesus so important to focus on and spend such a large chunk of the church year, as the season of Lent is, just pondering his passion, his bitter suffering and death? Now, even the young children in our Sunday school should be able to answer that question correctly, why the death of Christ is so important. And yet, it is a question that many who should certainly know the answer get wrong. Even many who represent themselves as being knowledgeable Christian theologians answer that question wrong. And they say things like this: the purpose of Jesus' death was to give us an example of self-sacrificing love, and to teach us how we can get to heaven by following that example of love in our lives. That's work righteousness. That's not the gospel. That message can never save a single sinner. But, as we'll see in our text for this evening, the purpose of Christ's death was to reconcile us with God, to redeem us from our sins, and also to save us and free us from the slavery of sin so that we no longer continue living therein. We find these things set forth in our text on the basis of which we shall consider this evening the blessed effects of Jesus' death. In the first place, how his death for us moves us to live for him. And secondly, how his death brings us reconciliation with God. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. A true Christian, according to his new man, obeys his Lord and Savior cheerfully, gladly. But why? What is it that moves a Christian to serve God gladly? Well, at the very start of our text, we're given the answer. It says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It is the amazing, infinite love that God has shown us in Christ Jesus that moves us to love him in return, and thus to follow his commandments cheerfully from our heart. When we think about how much Jesus suffered in order to save us from our sins, we can hardly imagine a greater show of love from God to us. Jesus told his disciples, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus did that for us, and much more. By our sins, we deserve death, both the death of our bodies here on earth, as well as eternal death for body and soul in hell. Damnation is the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. And so that punishment of hell would have to be given to us by a holy and just God, unless we would have a substitute who is both God and man. And that is exactly what Jesus is for us. He is the one who became the substitute for us and for all mankind under the righteous wrath of God. And because he died as our substitute, his death is counted as our death. Our text says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Yeah, that punishment that Christ endured as our substitute is counted as if it had been carried out on us, as if all of us had died under that punishment. So now, God's wrath no longer burns against us. The punishment has already been carried out. Our punishment on our substitute. That is the glorious teaching of the gospel, what we call the vicarious or substitutional atonement wrought for us by Christ. This self-sacrificing love that Jesus showed us is what moves us then to love him in return, and to desire to follow him in our lives according to the new man. As was mentioned earlier, our text says that it's the love of Christ that constrains us, that moves us, that impels us to serve him. And as our text continues, we see that this is not just an accidental byproduct of his death, but it is a purpose of his death. We read, "He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Since our text says that Christ died for all, each one of us can be sure that we're included in that. Every sinner is included. When our text refers to they which live, it's specifically referring to Christians. We have been made spiritually alive by faith. Even though in the past, prior to our conversion, when we were spiritually dead, we used to live according to our sinful flesh, fulfilling all of our fleshly desires. Yet, henceforth, our text says, namely from the time of our conversion going forward, we're no longer to continue living for ourselves, but living for Christ, the one who died for our redemption, who was raised again, testifying to the fact that our sins have all been forgiven. As Christians, being constrained by the love of God to follow Christ and his commandments, we are not to follow our old fleshly ways. We're not to follow the unbelieving world in how they act, even that, though that is how we used to act. Our text says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh," meaning in a fleshly way, sinful way. "Yea, though we have known," namely in the past, "Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more in that old fleshly way." No, our text makes it clear that things are different. Prior to our conversion, we knew Christ and our fellow human beings only in a carnal, fleshly way, with a sinful attitude. Really, everything prior to our conversion was sin. The Bible says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." And again, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But when we were converted, when the Holy Ghost worked saving faith in our hearts, then he implanted in us a new spiritual creation, the image of God, lost by Adam and Eve when they fell into sin, is partially renewed within us. That's what we call the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and according to which we do, as Christians, bring forth God-pleasing fruits. In this way, God has made us new creatures who are capable of producing new, good works. Our text says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And yes, this is one of the reasons why Christ died for us, to make us new creatures, to deliver us from the slavery of sin, so that we no longer just continue walking in the darkness of sin and unbelief like the children of darkness. No, we are constrained by the love of Christ to do good. Now, it should be remembered that the good works we perform are not pleasing in God's sight because they're so good in and of themselves. Because for that to be the case, they would have to be perfect. And the Bible tells us that even Christians are not perfect, cannot be perfect, because we still have that old Adam, that sinful flesh, which ruins and corrupts every good work that we do. See, St. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Even our best works, if they would be considered on the basis of their own merits, are filthy rags before God. It is only through faith in Christ that our works are pleasing to him, because by faith in Christ we receive the forgiveness of all our sins. So every sinful stain is washed away in the blood of Christ. And then all that remains are works that are truly good and well-pleasing to God, but that again is only by Christ Jesus. Thus the Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, all of the great blessings mentioned so far in our text, the universal atonement, as well as the newness of life given us by the Holy Ghost, sanctification in the narrower sense, it's all from God. He gets all the credit. Thus our text says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In that verse 18, we have the word reconciled and reconciliation. So what does that mean? To be reconciled means to be made at peace. Apart from Christ, we would not have peace with God. We provoke his righteous wrath by our sins. But in and through Christ, we have been reconciled. We've been made the objects of God's love by the perfect life and the innocent suffering and death of our substitute, who satisfied the law of God for us and thus appeased his wrath. The Apostle Paul says in our text that God had given to him and to his fellow gospel preachers the ministry of reconciliation, that wonderful work of preaching the gospel of universal forgiveness, objective justification. Thus, our text continues, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Yes, these words of Scripture clearly teach that through the work of Christ, the whole world has been reconciled to God, not having their sins imputed or charged against them. Peace has been established between God and sinful mankind because He has objectively forgiven them all their sins. This objective justification is the heart and core of the gospel, which should give lasting comfort to every penitent sinner. Now, you may remember that the Calvinists deny both the universal atonement, Christ died for all, and the objective justification, that the sins of all people have been forgiven for Christ's sake, even though both doctrines are clearly taught in our text. In verses 14 and 15, we had the universal atonement set forth. And here in verse 19, we have the objective justification. There are also those who call themselves Lutherans who accept the universal atonement but deny the objective justification. In other words, they will say that Christ did die for the sins of all people, but God still doesn't forgive all mankind. But to deny the objective justification while accepting the universal atonement would imply one of two things. Either that there was something lacking in Christ's sacrifice. He didn't quite fully atone for all mankind. Or that God didn't accept the sacrifice. Even though it was fully sufficient, God didn't accept it. In either case, those are blasphemous assertions, because on the one hand, it would mean that Christ was a deficient Savior. And on the other hand, it would mean that even if Christ did fully atone for the sins of the world, God didn't accept it. He doesn't give what was purchased. Christ purchased forgiveness for all, but God won't give it. Such blasphemous teachings cannot be received, especially on the basis of what our text for this evening says. Again, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That word of reconciliation that Paul refers to here is the message of the gospel, that for Christ's sake, God has freely forgiven all. But even though Christ died for all mankind, and even though the sins of all mankind have been objectively forgiven, most people do not receive that forgiveness. The gift is freely given to all, but the gift is only received by faith. So the sad fact is that most people, as the Apostle Peter says, deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But here it is also important to remember that all of us, you and I included, would also reject the gospel as foolishness in unbelief if God had just left us to ourselves in our own natural condition. So thankfully, He didn't do that, but converted our hearts, brought us to saving faith, and He did that through the power of the gospel. This shows the importance of having the gospel preached. And it was this important work that Christ had commissioned His apostles to perform. And so St. Paul refers to himself here and his fellow gospel preachers as ambassadors for Christ, beseeching the penitent to receive by faith that reconciliation offered to all in the gospel. We read in our text, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Through the preaching of the gospel, Christ beseeches penitent sinners to be reconciled, to receive the benefits of His redemptive work by faith. And it's through the power of the gospel that that faith is generated and preserved. Our text closes by reminding us again what Christ did to reconcile us with God. We read, "For He," God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who, namely Christ, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, even though Christ knew no sin, he never committed a single sin in thought, word, or deed. Yet, as we're told here in the last verse of our text, he was made to be sin for us. This, again, is part of his vicarious atonement, how he became our substitute. How, as the prophet Isaiah says, and we read this in the epistle lesson for today, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As the one who bore the sins and guilt of the entire world, Jesus endured the punishment that those sins deserve. The pains of hell were suffered by Christ as he hung on the cross. Because hell is what we deserve by our sins, it was hell that Christ suffered on the cross to pay the penalty of our guilt, because our sins were laid on him. As the Apostle Peter writes, saying, Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, namely on the cross. The last verse of our text says that Jesus became sin for us and was punished in our place so that we sinful humans would be counted righteous in him. This is justification. When a sinner is justified, he's declared righteous by God. Without any merit or worthiness in us, it is a gift given to us from God. And so we see in our text that it's called the righteousness of God, since God is the source and the giver of that righteousness. And since God himself is the righteous giver, we can be sure that the verdict of the righteous judge itself is true and righteous. This righteousness, as our text says, is in Christ. It's on account of his saving work of redemption, his perfect life, his suffering and death on the cross as our substitute. So yes, why did Christ die? He died to bring about that reconciliation or peace between sinful mankind and God, to purchase forgiveness for the world, and also to deliver us from the slavery of sin so that we no longer just continue living in the sinful ways of the past. It is the love of Christ that constrains us to live differently, to amend our sinful lives. So when fighting the devil, when fighting to overcome the temptations of your own flesh, stay focused on the cross of Christ. Keep your heart centered on him and Christ's great love for you, and then be strengthened by his love to serve him according to his commandments with a glad and willing heart. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.